One would be in 1 Peter chapter 4, and the other in chapter 8 of Acts, 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll start there in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter is speaking, and he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." And how many times do we believe that when we go through a trial that something strange is going on? Well, it's not something strange that's going on. It's not something to be surprised about or amazed about, because we have been warned that we will go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. But it's still, I think we have a tendency when it does happen to think, well, why am I going through this? What is this about? But see, God allows us, as we know, to go through trials in order to try you, he says, to examine you, to prove your faith, to be sure it's genuine. Because an untried faith is an unproven faith. And when a person has been tried or examined and proven to be loyal or faithful to those things that they say they believe, then you would say they have a seal of approval from God on them. Like James 1:12 says, you receive the crown of life at the end of it all because God has approved of you. Because you have endured a lot of things and you've held fast, you haven't cowered, you haven't given in, you've stood your ground, you've been faithful. And then you go on and read the context in verse 13, and be rejoiced in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, that's an interesting phrase, you're partaking of Christ's sufferings. Well, Christ is not here. Well, he's here in you. You are his church, you are his people, he lives in you. And because he lives in you, and you let him live through you, let him glow through you with the fruit of the Spirit and a Christian life, then you will be persecuted just as he was persecuted. So that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, for the name of Christ. Happy or blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or busybody in other men's matters. And you could add a lot of things there, liars and cheaters, and on, drunkards and rebels. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and the first begin at us, what it will be the end of them that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the righteous scarcely or with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God. Because you can suffer and it not be according to the will of God. So let him suffer who suffers according to the will of God commit the keeping of his soul, his life, to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Because he's a faithful Creator, he is a faithful God. He will watch over you, and he will keep you, and he will preserve you all the way to the end. And looking at the context of this, you can see very clearly that he's talking about the Christian's faith and the fact that it's going through something and being tried. And the thing that you would say that basically is coming forth that they're going through would be persecution. And that persecution itself is a test of your faith. Because when you are criticized of other people and maligned and called into question or threatened and all the things that take place, you would say that is a test of your faith. Matthew 13:22 speaks about how when persecution and tribulation come, that many people will recant their faith, they will give up, they will fall away, they will stumble, they will be offended. And that will take place. It has taken place in the past, it'll take place again. Sometimes it doesn't take much for people to begin to cave in and to change and to adapt to religious views away from the Christian views. So what I want to look at tonight is faith under fire. Faith under fire. Now, we all are familiar with the phrase being under fire, because that means that you're being attacked and assaulted, something hostile is coming towards you. I mean, we have a hostile enemy. The Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, and especially that we can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. And our faith is under fire. It is being assaulted. There are people who are, there are hostile forces whom the devil is behind, seeking to overthrow the Christian faith, to overthrow people who are promoting the Christian faith, living the Christian faith, preaching the Christian faith, who proclaim it in any fashion or form. And so our faith is under fire. And our faith is going to come under a heavier fire. We're not going to be exempt from persecution. We're not going to be exempt from hostile forces trying the best they can to be able to do everything they can and to be able to stop. All it takes is for the enemy to come in and to get a hold of one person sometimes and to get them to recant and to quit and to run, and other people will follow. That's a tendency to do that, which really reveals the strength of individuals' faith. Because then if you're just following the Christian faith because others are, then if you're that weak, you'll fall because somebody else fell. You won't stand the ground. So it's very important for us to understand our beliefs and what we believe as Christians and why we believe what we believe, and to stand our ground, because faith is under fire, folks. The devil don't want you to hold on to your beliefs. And it'll come from all different sources. Looking over at Acts chapter 8, where we can see here that the church, the book of Acts gives us a real good picture of the persecution of the early church. It gives us a good picture of them being witnesses and testimonies. We see it as a supernatural manifestation of the power of God through the Holy Spirit in an individual's lives, where people were going out and they were not afraid to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Because they were not afraid doesn't mean that they didn't face fear, but they faced it with courage. They stood their ground. But we know from early church history and from study of that, we know that many people did recant. By recant, we mean that they gave up their faith, that they quit their faith because they didn't want to suffer loss, maybe loss of loved ones, loss of their own life, loss of something. Because that's basically what took place. And the best passage I can see to bring in with 1 Peter 4 and 12 with the context of persecution is Acts 8, because it shows us how fierce it was. And it says, "And Saul, whom we all know to be Paul, who was converted, and Saul was consenting unto his death," speaking about Stephen, who had just stood up in chapter 7 and stood his ground, and they persecuted him, they stoned him to death. And at that time there was a great persecution. Not just a persecution, but a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And so there was a great persecution. As a result, there was a scattering. And devout men carrying Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word of God. Then we go on reading about Philip. But you can see there that he entered into their houses, and he committed them to prison. Would you say that's persecution? Okay. Now, that gives you a picture of what Peter is saying over in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we know from history again that when Peter was writing, we know that Nero was king. Now, if we know any, how many of you know something about Nero? We know about Nero, how he was a wicked king. He was very antagonistic and hostile towards Christians. It's said of him that he lit up the streets of Rome with Christians. He burned them at the stake. And you can imagine looking down the road and seeing a whole lot of little lights where it guides you into a particular place where the roadway is, and there's lights, but you can see pictures of Christians being burnt at stakes the same way because of their beliefs in Christianity. Now you can imagine that picture being burnt into your mind and thinking about it, that if that was your friends and neighbors and people you associated with, how would it affect you as far as your beliefs are concerned? Because I'm sure it would have a very, very big impact upon your beliefs at that time to know whether or not you really believed in Jesus Christ and were you willing to suffer the same thing that these people suffered, because apparently they didn't recant their faith because they were willing to die for it. And that means they were willing to suffer some excruciating, some wicked and fierce things. They were thrown to the lions' dens. They were burned at the stake. They were crucified upside down. They were beheaded. They were drowned. And many other things that took place. You could say, how cruel and how wicked can human nature be? It can be pretty wicked. We know that. I mean, we can see today with the Muslim religion how they are on a course with no conscience, just to kill and to maim and to offer up human sacrifice for just the sake of propelling their religion forward. They have no conscience whatsoever. And yet that takes place. And we are, again, in the last days. And the Bible prophesies this kind of thing. And I want this picture in our mind because our faith is under fire. What we've gone through as far as our faith being under fire is nothing compared to what is coming. But it's emerging greater and faster, and it's coming. I don't know how much we will face or see. The Bible says you persecute in a city, flee to another. That's fine. But, you know, sooner or later, I mean, we're all going to face something as far as persecution is concerned, whether it be in school, whether it be in your neighborhood, whether it be in your own family, whether it be, I mean, we come back to all of that, the government, and we see what's taking place in so many small ways where they're trying to legislate things and have legislated things and pull the Ten Commandments out of the school. And we're not going to argue whether or not they should have been there because it seemed like our forefathers believed that they should be there because it was a moral issue. It brought morality before people's lives. But we see all this in the Bible, and then we see things. We hear about it in the third world. We hear about communist China. We hear about, you know, in Korea and other places. We hear about some stories over where people were in Iraq who were Christians, spreading the faith, and how that the Muslims there tried to stop and even killed someone. We hear about that. It's still going on. You hear stories like that. And a lot of that goes on in third world countries. And in South America, a lot of that goes on because there's a lot of communists there, dictators. I mean, what do you think takes place in Cuba? Do you think that they are going to let you go over and just preach the gospel and set people free? Not necessarily that easy, folks. But you see, with that, it seems like it's not so close to us in this terrible kind of way. But we have seen persecution where people have whispered about you, slandered you, said certain things in reference to you, the church you go to. Maybe you're a cult or you're weird or you're so different than everybody else. Nobody believes that way. You know how it all goes. And it's a kind of persecution because the rejection comes with persecution. Nobody likes to be rejected. Everybody loves to be loved. But you see, there's still going to come this rejection. There's going to come this hostility. The word persecution basically means to, maybe look it up in the Greek dictionary, to follow, to pursue. But basically it means to pursue with a hostile intent. Hostile. And somebody, you know, we can pursue after God, but we're not hostile. We have a passion for Him. We have a desire to want to know Him. And so we pursue something. But when you don't like somebody, and they are a threat to you, or you assume they are a threat to you, or the devil puts in your mind they are a threat to you, which he does, then you're going to be hostile towards those people. And you're going to try to stop them from promoting truth or the gospel or something that they're saying that is apparently bothering you. Now, I don't know why that so many regimes and countries would hate Christianity so bad, because it produces the best Christians. I mean, they're going to pray, and they're not going to come in with, you know, guns and knives and try to overthrow anybody. They'll be the best citizens, the best laborers, the best workers, the best, you know, mamas and dads and everything else. But they are hostile towards it because they talk about a kingdom to come. They talk about a king who's going to come, who's going to rule and reign. Talk about another time. And they are so afraid because they're trying to figure it out, and they don't understand spiritual things because a natural man cannot understand spiritual things. They're just foolishness to him. So they're trying to interpret the message, and they think that you've got some kind of covert activity taking place and that you're going to overthrow their kingdom. Somebody else is going to become leader, and they're no longer going to be a dictator, and they won't be in power and have their money. That's basically what the problem is. It's just selfish human nature. And so what are they going to do is they're going to have a hostile attitude towards you, and they're going to do everything they can to attack you, to stop you, and to overthrow you. I mean, even in you know, with Chavez in South America, which is a picture of a man who got into office and now who's got the vote there where apparently he can stay in office as long as he wants to. And now he's got to shut down the media. He doesn't let anybody except those who he approves of talk. And it's all about control. And that kind of thing is trying to operate and function here in America. Because when that man over there praises these people over here, it tells you it's a sign. It's telling you something's not right for that to take place. And so that just tells you something is emerging. It's still coming forth. And I know that we've labored on this in so many ways, but the persecution side of it is an important side of it. Because if you are a believer in Christ, are you willing to suffer for your beliefs? I guess that's the question. Every man has to answer that. Are you willing to suffer for what you believe? And if you're not willing to suffer for what you believe, then you have a pink lemonade Christianity, I guess. I mean, it's really weak. Because so many Christians today they'll come to church and they'll go along as long as everything goes their way, as long as they can have their parties and their get-togethers and their happiness and, you know, everything goes fine. But you let somebody start threatening or intimidating you or coming against you for something that you believe that the Bible says. I'm talking about really clear, what's clear the Bible says about Jesus and your relationship and all that. Then what will you do? Again, it says in Matthew 13:22, many of them, it says, when tribulation and persecution comes, that they are offended. They stumble. Luke 8 says they fall away. But why did they do that? It's because the seed was sown on the ground, but there was something that didn't root. They didn't have something rooted deeply inside of them. I mean, they weren't, I guess they didn't know about eternity well enough and realize that they'd be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. That we're just here as sojourners, that we're passing through, that this is not a permanent residence, that we only get so many years here. At the end of that, we go to our reward. Either it's heaven or it's hell. And so this is a very important part about the Christian relationship and the Christian faith, because faith is under fire. And it's going to be more intense. And we've talked about the intensity of the last days. But persecution is a big deal. And so I want to ask a question and see how well we can fare with this tonight, and that is, why are Christians persecuted? I mean, that's a good question, isn't it? Because if we're why are we persecuted? Because you should know why you're persecuted. Because there are right reasons and wrong reasons to be persecuted. There really are. I mean, a lot of Christians can go out there and start running off the mouth and going up and down, knocking on doors and acting like fools, and somebody will say something about it, and the media gets hold of it, and they'll, paint an ugly picture of it, and somebody will say, they persecuted me. No, they're calling you a fool because you're acting like one. And so, I mean, you call it what you want. So you can twist that and distort that, but that's not what we're here about tonight, because you can take people who are in cults and they can say, well, they just persecute. No, it's not wrong to bring out truth about things. Not wrong to do that whatsoever. And so again, let's look at a few things and answer that question, why are we persecuted? One reason why we're persecuted is because of our identification with Jesus Christ. Pure and simple. We identify with Jesus Christ. Now that's very important. And you must know that. And if you are born again and he lives in you and you know that, then you are identifying with him. That's what baptism is about, is it not? Romans chapter 6, that we are basically identifying with his death and his burial. And baptism is symbolic of that and saying a statement publicly to other people with our lives. What we're saying is that I have given my life to Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe he came from heaven's glory and throne. He came down here in the embodiment of a virgin birth, and he lived a sinless life, died an atoning death for me, and that he was raised from the dead for my justification. The very fact that he was raised from the dead puts a seal on everything that he did and he said to be absolutely true. God approved of everything he done, everything he said. Now, I'm coming along, and God deals with me. I'm born again. I open my heart and invite him to come into my life, and then I am presented with this to be baptized. And being baptized, I'm saying, okay, I'm willing to go into that water and this is an identification, I'm willing to go into that water and go down under the water. It's a burial. I'm identifying with his death. And then I'm going to come up out of the grave of the water in the newness of life. And I'm making a commitment. My life is Christ. I, I belong to Him. He belongs to me. He is my life. Okay? That's a commitment you're making. And so I've identified with Him now. And once you identify with Him, it creates a problem. Doesn't it? Now, I'm not talking about just being religious. I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm not talking about just identifying with some religious denomination, whether it be Baptist or whatever, you know, flavor you want. What I'm talking about is being identified with the living Christ. Because if Christ lives in you, I mean, His Spirit lives in you, you're born again, then it's a tremendous difference in your life. Now, turn to John chapter 15, because Jesus brought this out very clearly to us here. And this is why we are persecuted. John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Those are pretty strong words. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Believe me, they will. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They can't conceal their sin no more. They're exposed. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both sinned and hated both me and my Father. This cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, that this is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Write on down, these things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended or fall. So there's a warning here that you won't be offended or fall away, like Matthew 13, 22 says. Because if they hated, what did they do to him? They lied about him. They did everything they could to tempt him, to overthrow him. They took him to trial. They put him on a cross. They crucified him. And they continued to tell lies after he was buried to try to cover it all up. Who did all of that? Well, religious people did that, because he goes on and says, right, that they will put you out of the synagogues. That's the Jewish people. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think they doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And so he's just simply saying, I'm saying this to you and letting you know. Because John 14, 15, and 16 is basically his discourse to them to let him know before his death that when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come back. And he's going to guide you on all truth. He's going to comfort you. And he's going to testify of me. And all of those things are going to be a part of what goes on. But the main reason that you're going to be hated and persecuted is because you now identify with Jesus Christ. Not just a religion or creeds, but a person who died for your sins and was raised from the dead. A person who came and he was God himself in the flesh, tabernacling among men. And he witnessed and talked to and showed mercy to many people. But they hated him. They hated him when he performed healings on the Sabbath. They hated him when he went in and started teaching the word. They hated him. They did not like him. They tried every opportunity they could, if you read your Gospels clearly, to do everything they could to trick him and to tempt him in order to cause problems to come towards him. So what would you call that? Would you call that hate? Would you call that persecution? I would. And so again, basic Christianity is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, it's not a problem if you believe that. The problem is if you believe it with zeal and passion. The problem is, it's not a problem so much professing some of those things, but the problem is when you begin to live it. And the big problem is here. Listen carefully. The big problem is right here. When you believe, it is the only way. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. That is going to bring more problems than anything else. Because it's okay for you to believe in Jesus Christ as long as they believe in Buddha. or the New Age or some other guru. When you say, no, 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 there's only one way, you cannot believe in any of those and go to heaven, then that's going to create a greater problem. See, so compromise can come, and you can say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. But maybe it's not for you. Maybe Buddha will get you to heaven. Not, so you just compromise. You just lied. That ain't going to make it. You're damaging your own self and harming your own self before God himself. But when you stand there and say, well, I'm not going to apologize for this. This is the truth. That there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That you must believe that he is God, the very God of gods, that he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, and he was raised from the dead. And if you don't believe that, you're going to hell. And see, that's narrow. That is being a bigot. That's being mean-spirited. That's being hateful. And all the things they say about you today, that's exactly the way they will come at you. And it's all because of one thing, because they hated him from the very beginning. And they will hate you too. So see, it's all right to identify with religion where Jesus is there. It's all right to identify with Jesus to a degree. But when you make it exclusive, when you make it a finality on it, and it is the only way, that there is not another option, there are no exceptions, when you make it that way, trouble is coming. Because they don't like it. And it's obvious they don't. Because they've done everything they could in the past 100 years to shut it down. And to do everything they could to undermine it. And so that's a cost we all going to have to start counting more in our lives to be sure of this. Because you read the book of Acts, and what do they do when you read the book of Acts? Do you see them saying that there's another way? Do you see them saying, well, you know, we're real apologetic about this. We don't want to be too hard on you, but this is one of the ways. I mean, Jesus did rise from the dead, and I mean, this is one of the ways to get to heaven. You don't see that in the book of Acts. They preached Jesus. They preached him a witness of his resurrection. And that he was the only way. That's what they said very clearly. And why? What happened because of that? Well, you had a man named Saul. You had the papers to go take him and haul him into jail. Take him to prison. Have him beheaded. Have him thrown out into the streets to the lions. Or whatever they might have done to him at particular moments. All because of that one thing. Isn't that amazing? And yet today we have a whole hodgepodge of various religions in America, and I mean denominations, and they all profess that they, you know, that they believe in God. But when you get down to these specifics, when you get right down to the nitty gritty of it all, there seems to be a little problem, doesn't there? Yes, there is. And so the persecution began to spread. And the reason it spread is because the gospel was spreading. But did that stop them? Did it make them give in? No, they went back and prayed, and they kept that going out. And it says they turned the world upside down, as they known the world at that time. Can you imagine that turning up the world? I mean, what does that mean? Let me tell you what I think it means. I think it means that you are going out here and you're within the neighborhoods, in the workforce and the schools and everything around here, and you're preaching Jesus Christ, you're living it, you're carrying your Bible and you're talking about it, you're standing your ground, and they might be throwing you out and they might be persecuting you, but you're coming back. You're not letting them stop you. It's not that you're being arrogant or indifferent. It's just you're not scared or intimidated by them. You keep on witnessing. And what it does, it turns the system inside out. It overthrows them. That's exactly what takes place. That's what they did in the New Testament. They were kicked out of the cities. Could you imagine all of us being kicked out of Ashland? Don't look. Don't sit there and think. It can't happen. I want you out. So, well, you can't do that. Get out of here. We're going to burn your homes. You don't know what they were threatening. Wicked people. So what do? Well, you just march on. Keep on preaching on the way. See, it got quiet. Even the air conditioning shut down. Well, maybe we need a little more of that coolness to come through here. Because our faith is under fire, folks. And all we've experienced is just a little bit of that fiery trial compared to what's coming. So it's all about identifying with Jesus, a person, an individual, God himself. He's saying that I know him. How can you know him? I know him personally. How can you know him personally? You never seen him, but I believe that he is. It's called faith. Oh, don't give me that ignorant faith stuff, they will say. Well, wait a minute. Hold just a minute. Did you get in your car this morning? I sure did. Did you put your key in there? Did you start it up? I sure did. Did you believe it would start? Well, that's ignorant. To believe a key would start a big old 2,000, 4,000-pound piece of vehicle. So you're just as ignorant as I am if you want to talk that way. Because you believe those four wheels are going to take you across that bridge over there. Hey, you know that bridge ain't going to fall down. You have some faith somewhere. You believe some things. Well, I so happen to believe that God is in heaven because the heavens declare the glory of God. You can't look out there at night and tell me that you don't see an orderly creation. Now, where did it come from? Don't tell me a Big Bang, because that is an impossibility. You ain't going to never be able to bring that out in a scientific way whatsoever. It's just all a bunch of junk science as far as I'm concerned. So it comes down to faith. I believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I believe He framed the worlds. I believe God is who He says He is. And that's my faith. Now, I have just as much right to my faith as you do to the keys to your car. And so I'm not going to, what do you want me to be quiet? If it's not true, why are you so bothered by the fact I believe it is? Now, do you explain it to me? Explain to me my belief in someone I cannot see, but I believe that He is. Why does it bother you so much? I'm not threatening you. I'm not forcing you to receive Him. I'm not forcing you to go to church. I'm not forcing you to be baptized. I'm not forcing you to pick up a Bible. I'm not forcing you to buy a Bible. I'm not forcing you to do anything. I'm just simply witnessing to you. You can spit on me. You can kick me. You can smack me. You can throw me down on the ground. But I still believe it. So what is your problem? I like to know the answer to those questions that people don't have answers to. But they want to throw you down on the ground and they want to beat you and make you believe in evolution, make you believe in everything they want you to believe in. They want to take you to a school system and all the government control. They want to put everything they can in your mind to mess you up and tell you to believe all those things. But it's all about identifying with Jesus Christ. And when you're willing to turn your cheek and live the Christian life with courage, not a coward, not a politically correct or religiously correct individual, but you make a stand about your relationship with Him. And you do it in such a way that it causes them just to be so frustrated and angry at you. And you didn't intend that to happen, but it does happen, doesn't it? So you see, we're persecuted. Next time you wonder why we're persecuted, it's because you're identifying with Jesus Christ. And it's not just a religion. Well, where do you go? I go to the Methodist Church. Oh, it's Easter. Hey, everybody, yeah. No, it's not about that. No, it's about the risen Lord every day. He lives in your life. And that brings me to my second point, why you're persecuted. It's because if you are identified with Him, it changes your life and it brings it to moral issues. It brings it to moral issues, doesn't it? It really does. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The way I once was. Now look here, we got Paul, Saul, Acts 8, who becomes Paul after his conversion. Here's a man that was killing Christians, persecuting them, hateful and antagonistic and hostile towards them. But after his conversion, he's witnessing of Jesus Christ. That's transformation. And that's exactly what happened to us, at least some of us. The way we once lived has been changed now by a person named Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the gospel that has been presented to us, a gospel that we're not ashamed of, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It is an explosive power, life-changing power. It turns your world upside down. Believe me, it does. It comes right into your house, to your bedroom, to your closets, to your records, to your music, to your dress, to everything you do, say, think, everything in your life, and it turns it upside down. And God says, you're a new creation. Then He starts changing your life, slowly but surely changing you from the old to the new. And issues like moral issues begin to become very important. 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Where he says there, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will be loved by the world. You know, we all wish it was true. 2 Timothy 3:12. Remember, 2 Timothy chapter 3 deals with the last days and the various different problems within society at that time. And Paul speaking in the context of verse 11 about the persecutions and afflictions which came upon him at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Then he says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? So what is godly? Is it being godlike? Okay, if I'm identified with Christ and I'm going to begin to become like Him, I'm going to begin to partake of his nature. There's going to be a change where the fruit of the Spirit will start coming into my life. So moral issues really become moral beliefs. Godliness is equated to that. And so we start believing certain things. Only our relationship with Jesus changes our lives. And so many people today in churches who are identified with the church and not with Christ don't change. And that's why they're not persecuted. That's why most churches have no persecution whatsoever. Because they are not identified with Christ and have this, like Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Or like he said in Colossians 3:4, Christ is our life. What words? A man so identified with him, so attached to him, understanding that he took up the lack of his sufferings by the fact that he, Paul, was living here now and Christ being in him when they persecuted him, Paul, they persecuted Christ. Because remember, he said, why persecutest thou me? Who was speaking? Jesus was speaking. Why are you persecuting me? He was talking about he was persecuting the church, but the fact that he was persecuting the church, you're persecuting Christ. Because Christ is in his church. He's in his people. And so though he's not here visibly, he is here in all of us. And God looks down and sees that. And these people were living a different lifestyle. I'm not saying that they didn't have their struggles in life, but we see that moral issues become a part of them. So when you stand for purity, when you stand for truth, it brings persecution. All you got to do is say that I believe in the permanency of marriage. Bring persecution. I mean, well, not everybody believes that. Well, it doesn't make any difference whether they believe it or not. It's true whether you believe it or not. You will stand before God one day and give a kiss. So how do you think you know? Well, read your Bible. And show me where it gives you a license to get five as quick as you can. I'm not talking about giving somebody a handshake. I'm talking about five women or five men. Well, I marry this one, don't work. I'll marry that one, don't work. I'll marry that one, I'll get another one. Don't work that way. God gives you one opportunity. That's why you take your time. Or take abortion. Why is there such a hate towards people who believe in life? I mean, why is there such a hate towards us? Why are we such a threat? Because we love children. What's wrong with that? I mean, I'm trying to understand these people in their mind, and all I understand is they're deranged. They got a problem. Because it speaks in 2 Timothy 3, as we write in that chapter, right there, it says, unnatural affection. Without natural affection. These people, I mean, they discard a child in a minute. I mean, something's not right here, folks. And then they pass a law where they can kill over all these years, what, 48 million children? And they want to try to do more? Now we have an administration that's going, you know, executive orders and just letting it go all over the world. We're going to fund them over there in South America and fund them over in China. We're going to help them kill them. So America becomes identified with that mess. My tax money, the money you pay out of your hard-earned money, goes down that direction. I don't like it. I really don't like it. And people just sit back and, I mean, you start talking to people and you ask them questions and you find that most people are disengaged. They are not engaged. They don't know what's going on. They really don't care. All they care about is their job. They get a paycheck and they go home and they watch TV and they eat a meal. That's about all most people understand. And as you start asking them certain questions about things, it's like, you know, I didn't know that. Well, I asked a couple of times recently. We got the tapes in over there, those DVDs about the jihad. I asked a couple of people, I said, how many terrorist camps in Virginia? What? Never heard of them like that. So I was just testing the question. How many terrorist camps do you think are in Virginia? Well, there's 35 in America, there's 5 in Virginia. I didn't know that. And one person's kind of laughs it all. Well, I guess it's just the way it is. Telling you, people don't care. And that's why we are in the situation we're in. They're just so disengaged with it all. They don't care. But we care about moral issues, about family values, the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 tells us, if you go over there with me, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Well, that's a good word. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. And so what he's saying here is that evil communications corrupt good ethics. Ethos. where we get our Greek word for ethics. Our English word comes from that word. So ethics have to do with things that are, you know, principles and values that have a moral content to them. And so we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we see a moral content there that God begins to tell us how he wants us to live. And other things, the Ten Commandments are all about moral values. No, we cannot keep the Ten Commandments to be saved, but the Ten Commandments had an inner motivation that the heart of man, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, because if you do, then this love will work no ill towards your neighbor. It will not commit adultery. Romans 13 brings that out. And so if a man is in a right relationship with God, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. He sees that. He understands that is a value of life. He values life. He respects people. He respects marriage. He respects and honors mothers and fathers. And on and on. And when you have that kind of respect in society, then you don't have the killing and the maiming and the murder and the lying and the cheating and the adultery taking place. Which once we had some sense of that in our society, but it seems to be broken down completely. So when you stand for moral values, you're coming against people who do not stand for moral values, who want to have a license to sin, who want to rob, steal, kill, cheat, lie, be immoral. They want their, you know, pornography. They want their sexual immorality. They want their homosexuality. They want all of this kind of stuff. So when you make a stand about a moral value, I mean, take the homosexual community. Do you think that that's going to be part of what's going to be persecution is going to come against us? Well, absolutely. Be big time because there's big money there. And there'll be a big time fight there. I mean, showdown is coming. Big time. And so that's part of it. So when you have a moral value, I mean, they're going to try to push you as far as they can to see if you will cower. See if they can get you to run. See what you're made out of, what metal your faith is of. It's all about where we're going to stand in these last days, because if a man endures to the end, he shall be saved. If he doesn't stand, then he recants his faith, and that's a pretty serious subject. It's one I don't want to have to be facing myself. I want to have the courage to be able to stand there and stand my ground. Go ahead, I mean, to be absent from body, be present with the Lord. I want that in my heart. I want all of you to have that in your heart too. But you take this and you just take the, you know, the Ten Commandments and moral values, and you start thinking about the things that you believe and what are right. Why did they come against it? Why did they take it out of school? Why are they so hostile towards that? Why are the courts so hostile towards it? Judges and politicians, why are they so hostile towards that? Why can they have it plastered upon their Supreme Court, and why can they have it in the halls of politicians, and yet you can't have it in your school? Why? There's some hypocrisy. Something's not right here. Why are we allowing this to happen? But that's what's happening before our very eyes. And then people are afraid to make any kind of stand about that in society. And so again, you become the Christian norm is just to be quiet. Don't say anything. Don't rock the boat. And I'm not advocating, like I said, going and knocking on doors and saying, I think the Ten Commandments ought to be on your front door. That's not what I'm saying. But the point of it is, we got to live it. And if we live it, we're going to speak it. And if we speak it and express it, people write about it, and on, it's going to bring persecution. It already has. It will continue to. And so faith under fire. See, the Christian faith is under fire. The fiery darts of Hollywood, oh, don't think that they aren't sinister. The entertainment society, the music society, the world. Look at all the filth. I mean, all you got to do is get on the wrong station. If you go seeking on your little button, you hit seek. It stops for a moment. Bippity boop 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 boop. And then you get one of those things before you know. What in the world? You hear some stuff come. I think, yeah, push your thing off. Or seek faster or something. Or you wish you could put in there, do not stop at any of the bebops. Stops or something. But you can't. It just goes to all that trash. And you think, what does this world come to? Well, I guess my father thought that one. Rock and roll days were here. Well, they did. And their parents thought it was pretty bad when Frank Sinatra was on the scenes. But all that was light compared to what we have today. I didn't say that's right, but I'm saying it was light compared to that filth and evil and wickedness out there today. But we see it out there, and you realize, again, we have this whole thing, I mean, where the homosexual community, the feminists and the secular humanists and everything else, I mean, there's a disdain towards anything that's supernatural or normal as far as theological truth is concerned in Christianity. I mean, it's hated. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. So why are we persecuted? One, because of our identification with Jesus Christ, and two, because of the fact that we are in Christ. It causes us to be morally changed and purer in our lives. 1 Peter 2:11. You know, dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and lust, the war against the soul. We labored on that here recently. Having your lifestyle honest. Lifestyle, honest lifestyle. Just live honestly. Be a good, honorable, decent, truthful person in all of your dealings, on your job, with people, relationships, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, you're evil because you do right? That don't make sense, but that's what they say. That they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a day coming. The day coming, folks, that you will be vindicated because of the life you lived, because you paid your taxes. You gritted your teeth every time you wrote a check, but you paid them. I mean, would they give you license not to pay? You don't have to pay it, but what you got to pay, give Caesar what Caesar's. I don't like it no more than you do. It is not even on the law. I know all of that, but you can't fight City Hall. The only way to fight that is get 3 million people in Virginia saying, I ain't going to pay your taxes. But the problem with that is that 2,999,000 will back out. So I said, we're going to come after you. That's the problem. But if you had those people hold their ranks, then you'd have something change in our society. But we ain't going to go there. I don't want to go there. I said enough. But honest. Just be honest. In everything you say, in everything you do, in the way you live, in the way you conduct your business, and treat people, and that is being moral. It's a very honorable thing, the Bible says. And so, again, we have, the Bible tells us that we are those who not just profess Jesus Christ, but we're those who live out the Christian life. We struggle, we fight the good fight of faith, but we apply the principles of the Christian faith to our conduct, to our behavior, to our speech, to our dress, to our entertainment, to everything that we do, our relationships, our associations. We apply these principles, and we try to be as separate from the world as we can be, that we know we're in the world, but we're not a part of it. We are identified with Jesus Christ, and we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're passing through, and our job is to pull some out on the way. Titus 1 verse 16 says that they profess that they know him, but in works they are abominable. In every work they're reprobate. How many people in religion are that way? They profess they know God. Oh, I go to the Baptist church. Oh, I've been baptized. Oh, I've been confirmed. Oh, this, oh, that. But they still do not have any change in their life. They still lie. They still cheat. They still practice immorality and look at pornography. They still commit adultery, and they still have significant others and fornicate and all. They still do those things for the most part. Then there's no change in their life. Therefore, no persecution. But as soon as you stand up and you say something about it, as soon as you start living it or you verbalize it and vocalize it, there's going to come some attitude towards you. Some people will probably admire you. Other people will hate you. But that's the facts of the matter. And so that's what the problem is. And the third reason why we're persecuted, and this is just as major as hell, is doctrinal beliefs. We're persecuted because of doctrinal beliefs. Now don't bog down on the word doctrine. What does the word doctrine mean? Class? Teaching. Right. That's all it means. So when somebody comes along and says doctrine divides, say, do you know what the word doctrine means? Well, they'll probably roll their eyes a little bit. So it means teaching, and the very thing that you're saying is a teaching. So what you're saying is doctrine divides is divisive. Because you're the one who's trying to say the very truths that God says we must hold to in order to be saved. You're saying they're divisive. Well, let me give you 1 Timothy 4:16. Let's see if that's what he says. Because, you know, if that scripture, those words, that doctrine is something that divides, then I think it'll be in the Bible. Now, I know there are things that can come in that can divide, but the Bible still promotes doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15 and 16. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. He's telling Timothy, keep on preaching the doctrine, the doctrines of Christ. Moral issues. Because everything that we teach is a doctrine. It's a teaching. There can be false doctrine because the Bible warns about that. Does it not? 1 Timothy 4:1 and following says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. In the latter days, some will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they will depart from the faith. So yeah, there can be false doctrines that can divide. But then there are the doctrines of Christ that bring together unity. The unity of the faith Ephesians 4 speaks of. When he says there have come apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. And the reason they come is to teach you so you won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And that is so true today because we have every wind of doctrine. We have the Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, the Roman Catholics. See, you start going down that road and you start going after what they call the quote-unquote religious Christian denominations. But they're not all Christian denominations. They might profess Christ, but they don't have the doctrines of Christ. Now somebody says, you mean tell me a good old Catholic don't have a doctrine? No, they don't. All right, let's go over to 2 John and see what 2 John says about that. So this is where, I'm telling you, this is where persecution comes because we are narrow. And we are all that narrow, but we are. Contradiction, sound like, but that's, I mean, you know, we're narrow on the things that he's narrow on. We stay with the Word of God, but we give people room to grow, to change, to grow up. 2 John chapter 1, the only chapter, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Well, I never would have thought that would happen. Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh or is born of a virgin. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, what are you going to do with that? Well, let's don't read that book. It's not inspired. They'll find 15 reasons this is not to be inspired. That's what they always do. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses abideth not in the doctrines of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrines of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bid him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. You mean tell me I can't say God bless you? No. Say have a good day if you want to, but I'm going to keep God out of this thing. I'm not blessing somebody like that. Because once you start entering into that realm of using God or Jesus or you're entering into a spiritual dimension. And you just got to be careful there. So he says these people who come along, whether they be Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, and Mormons and all in all, which we call cults. A cult is someone who has departed from orthodoxy. Now, you have to take the word orthodoxy and you have to go back and read the dictionary, see what it means, and it basically has to do with the tenets of the Christian faith. But then you've got to go all the way back to early Christianity and work yourself up all the way through that to find out what they are. Because it's not just what somebody says they are. See, it would be easy for the secular world to look at someone like this church and me and call me extreme and narrow and a cult. Wouldn't be hard for them to do it because of our beliefs. And they probably even tried to make it identified with a personality cult. But see, that's not true because I do everything I can to keep you from following me. And you follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said that. But the point of it is, we're not a personality cult. We follow Jesus Christ. He is the Lord and Master of all. You don't have to believe a word I say, but you have to believe it if it's in the Bible. And if you don't, woe be unto you. It's that simple. And if they want to bog down on that, let them take all their time they want to. I don't care. Because that is the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So doctrine becomes an issue. It becomes a very important thing. So when people come along and say, well, we don't believe that way. Well, what do you believe? Well, we go to church and we have parties and we dance a little bit. And let the boys and girls have a good time kissing in the backyard and whatever. What do you believe? What do you believe if you don't believe in doctrine? Your doctrine is cankered. Your doctrine is a cancer within the group that you belong to, because it's ruining your lives and your marriages and your children and everything else, because you don't know what you believe. So doctrine is a very valuable thing to us because it relates us to God. How do I relate to God? By His Word, His teachings. Make disciples, He says. Well, disciples is a learner, a pupil, one who's taught the ways of God. He follows Christ on His terms. Not my terms, not your terms, but His terms. So whatever He requires of us, and we've got to do it His way. And this is why we will find ourselves more and more in the last days being persecuted. Because 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, if you'll go back there, shows us, again, what's happening in the last days in relationship to this. Because we're saying that why are we persecuted? Well, one is because of our identification with Jesus. Two, because of our moral beliefs as a result of our relationship with Jesus. And thirdly, because of our doctrinal beliefs. The very things, the teachings that we believe. Because they relate us to God. God's Word relates us to Himself. He reveals Himself through His Word. His Word teaches us who He is, what He's like, what He requires. And that's what causes us to have faith in Him, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So that's why I have Scripture, which all Scripture is inspired of God, and it's profitable to me for doctrine and instruction, 2 Timothy 3:16. And it points me always to Jesus. Everything points us to Him as the way, the truth, and the life, to have a personal relationship with Him, to believe what the Bible says about Him and reveals about Him, and embrace His teachings and live them out in our lives. Okay, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 or verse 2. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and, there it is, doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And what will they do? They will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. And then he says, I've fought the good fight. I finished my course. That's all I want to do, is finish my course. That's all you should want to do, is stick with your guns and know what you believe and don't let anybody talk you out of it. But there's just three simple main reasons for persecution. Because we're so narrow about it. Because we define it and make it clear that you have a relationship, a personal relationship, not just a religious attachment to a denomination, but a personal relationship. That you believe certain moral values and you apply them to your life. You discipline your children. You discipline your own life. You strive to live holy and to be godly. You do all you can to appropriate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You put off the old man and put on the new man. All those things that God constantly deals with us about in our relationship to change. And that's moral value. We stand against abortion. We stand against lies and immorality. I mean, why does it say in the New Testament, if someone in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, commits fornication, why does it say put them out? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that don't mean every time somebody looks the wrong way, we're going to put them out of the church. If that's true, none of us would be here tonight. But the point of it is, you can't allow one little rotten apple to stay in the barrel, because it begins to corrupt the rest. Evil communications do corrupt good morals. So we stand for something, and then our beliefs, listed down throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I know that primarily that the Christian faith is not a system of doctrines. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's related to doctrine and teachings. You can't dissect them. They're inseparably related, because all teaching points us to relationship with Him. But what happens when you begin to attack these things? Look over in Mark chapter 7. When you begin to change them, or you know, mess with them or compromise them. So many churches do. I'll tell you what. The church today, I don't know what to think about it. I really don't. It is anemic. It's sad. It has no courage. It has no sense of right versus wrong, it seems like to me. They don't want to stand up for anything. They don't want to be persecuted. And what they've done is they've taken Christianity and made it a great big entertainment center where people can come in and they can all, you know, raise your hands and you can believe in prosperity and you can, you know, write books about prosperity. You can believe in divine healing, and that's all part of the Bible. I have no problem with that, but that's all they believe. They don't want to talk about right relationships. They don't want to talk about overcoming. They don't want to talk about dealing with temptation to sin. They don't want to talk about taking up a cross and denying yourself. They don't want to talk about discipleship and total commitment. They just want to leave all those things aside because they're those hot potatoes that nobody wants to talk about because it divides. You'll lose some people. And after all, we built this big place. Now we've got to keep the air conditioning running. And we've got to watch out for the carbon emissions now.
Oh, Lord, have mercy on us all.
These tax and getters up there, they are so clever and creative to get your money. I mean, they might as well go after all the animals because they put out more emissions than anything else. They'll come after your pets next. I'm telling you, your cats and your dogs and your goats and your horses and your cows, they're going to come after them because it's, y'all look at my barnyard out there right now with that horse. That joker can put more doo-doo on the ground than I've seen anywhere. Talk about emissions. They would tax me out of Hanover County. And I have to be buying credits from somebody else because they have lower emissions. That's what it's all about. It is about as ignorant as it can be. But it's clever because they know how to get you money. Y'all don't need me to explain that to you, do you? Okay. Mark chapter 7 and verse 7. Howbeit in vain they do worship me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's not the commandments of God. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, in the context, the washing of pots and cups, many other things like this you do. And he said to them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you can keep your own traditions. What does traditions of man have to do with a relationship with God and obedience to him? What does Christmas have to do with the birth of Christ? Stop and analyze it a minute. When you bring Christmas into Christ's virgin birth, you bring in Santa Claus and mistletoe and the Yule logs, you bring in all of these other little fabrications and myths of man, and then you've got lies that are propagated, and Christ is moved aside and Santa Claus and Christmas trees are barred in. And all that does is obscure Christ. It takes Christ out of the picture. If it is Christ's birthday, and it's not, but if it is, why don't we just, okay, let's come and worship him, period. Remove Santa Claus, the mistletoe, Yule logs, etc., 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 and worship him in spirit and truth. They won't do it. Every kid will cry, and some moms and dads will think you are a party pooper. Well, we'll tax your emissions too then. Or Easter. I saw a sign today about, you know, March coming up, Easter this year. And they're going to have an Easter egg hunt. How stupid. And then they will say, well, see, the egg is representative of a birth. Keep the egg out of it. Please, why do you have to bring these traditions of man and these vain things that man does to worship the sun and everything else and fertility rites and bring it into Christianity? All it does is it waters it down, makes it anemic. We're talking about a resurrection from the dead, the most powerful thing that ever happened upon the face of the earth other than him creating heavens and earth. But this is what brought redemption. And they want to do all they can to obscure it. And Halloween and Valentine's Day, and they make the Word of God of none effect. So they want to bring in their music, their entertainment. All of it is about making the Word of God of none effect. Believe me, folks, there's not a whole lot you can believe out there anymore today. You better stay right here with this, and you better look at everything with an eye that says, judge with a righteous judgment. I don't know where everything's gone. I do know this. Troubling times are here. And I don't know how bad it's going to get. I've had emails about certain things this week about, you know, people talking about storing up food and this is going on and that's going on. I don't know. All I know is I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. And I want to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. If it makes you feel good to have 15 cases of water, go buy them. I don't care what you do. But don't get off course and get afraid. Because it says men's hearts failing them for fear. And I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to keep my eyes looking up towards the coming of the Lord and be prepared. And, you know, if you need a little extra food, then have it. Because if we have something that takes place in the cities, they're talking about all this stuff on the East Coast taking place and havoc going on. And maybe it will. All it takes is a little panic. People panic. Stock market dropped as big as it did the past few months. It panicked. All it takes, everybody run to the store like on a snowy day. You know, going all, you know, wipe out the bread shelf and the milk shelf. Because they're afraid that they can't get back out for 2 or 3 days. That's pathetic, but anyways. It's the way people do things. Y2K, when they all running out buying generators and food and everything else, and boy, we had a big serious problem in our nation, didn't we? Yeah. January 1st came. And life went on. So what's going to happen? So we're going to have riots like they did in Los Angeles years ago? Well, I mean, maybe there will be. I live out in the country. I'm going to stay there. I'm not interested. I mean, I'll pray for the cities, and I'll pray that God will protect and preserve. I had a few people talk to me this week about this thing that came out where they were talking about religion. It's so declined. Let me tell you, you can't believe anything the media says. But here's an article that I got. I'm going to read it to you, and I'll leave you alone. The Washington Post reported yesterday. Now, Washington Post, anything they say, you just can't believe it. Except the periods and the exclamation points. When a new survey of Americans' religious affiliations among the highlights, the percentage of Americans who call themselves Christians has dropped dramatically over the past 2 decades, and the only group that grew in every U.S. state since the 2001 survey was people saying they had no religion. Okay, it sounded like bad news for faith until we looked more closely at the numbers. This survey has now been done 3 times, 1990, 2001, 2008, but the decline in people identifying as Christians and the increase in those with no religion took place between 1990 and 2001. From 2001 to 2008, the percentage of Christians dropped from only 76.7% to 76%. So not even a 1% drop. And the number with no religion increased only from 14.2 to 15.0, not even a 1% increase. Thanks to the media sensationalism, a key fact of the survey was buried. Oh, you should have known it. Among Christians, 44% identify themselves as born again or evangelical, including substantial numbers of mainline Protestants and Roman Catholics. The report says these trends also suggest a movement towards more conservative beliefs and particularly to a more evangelical outlook among Christians, and it calls this an important historical trend. Meanwhile, the biggest decline among Christians is found in the more liberal mainline denominations, which plunged from 17.2% to only 12.9%. It's just since 2001. So the biggest drop came in two of the most liberal denominations, the Episcopal and the United Church of Christ. And it's not unreasonable to suspect that their growing embrace of homosexuality and same-sex marriage is a big part. So people, in other words, are leaving the liberal churches. They're getting away. They're looking for something with meaning, something that has truth, something that gives commitment to life. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for little places like this. And believe me, you're going to see more of this taking place because people are looking for the honest truth. But doesn't mean it's not going to be persecution. That's going to bring even more fierce persecution because when times get hard, people are looking for answers and people start getting saved and it stirs up the devil. Just like it did it in the book of Acts. So we will see a warfare, a conflict of two kingdoms. But just remember, part one, why you're persecuted, faith under fire. Just remember that. Don't ask again if you've gone through it, why. There could be other reasons we can add to that. But you know now why you're persecuted. It's because of your narrow stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, let the Holy Spirit would continue to point us to the truth and to keep us and to preserve us. Cause us, O God, to see the truth. Let it be clear in our hearts and not to be swayed, not to be deceived, but Lord, to be very discerning and cautious, to look at everything through the truth, to have an answer of the hope that is within us, which is Jesus Christ. Give this to us, O God, in this hour, to the end that others might see and believe, and that you might be glorified in Jesus' name.